Gathers from the Coptic Orthodox Church. I'll be speaking in English. First of all, I'm very thankful for this gathering, and I come representing His Holiness Pope Tawadros II, Pope of Elizondo and Patriarch of the See of St. Mark. I was with His Holiness when we visited the Vatican in May of 2013, and prophetically then, the conversation between His Holiness and His Holiness Pope Francis was about our shared heritage of martyrdom. And we now found ourselves standing together again. This is a heritage that has been there for centuries, and it continues today. Just last Friday in London, I attended a service to mark the centenary of the Armenian Genocide, and then in the same evening, attended a memorial service for the 30 Ethiopian Christians killed in Libya. 100 years between them, but it seems like while the world has progressed in many things, it continues the same in many others. Of course, there is a time of collaboration for us as churches and as Christians, and that is undebatable. And it's actually an indictment of us as Christians to be separated at times when there is such a risk for our brothers and sisters in the Middle East. I'm not talking about dogma or theology, I'm talking about standing for a common cause of humanity. But there is also a need for initiatives like this to be gathered. I look around the table and I see my fathers, the patriarchs and the archbishops and bishops and our dear friends and laymen, and we have seen each other at least 4 or 5 times over the past 12 months at meetings exactly like this. And so we need an initiative, and I hope this is the one that brings together all of these international initiatives to speak in one voice. Otherwise, there is a diversification, there's a wastage, there's a duplication of resources, and a wasting of time. I agree with His Holiness in that it is not just Christians, but it is many people around the world, and particularly in the Middle East now, who are suffering human rights violations. A horrible fact is that 73% of the world's population lives within states where there are human rights violations. And it is our voice as Christians to be prophetic in safeguarding God-given rights of freedom that are only enshrined in common and international law. These are not legal issues. These are divine issues that we stand for as Christian leaders, as leaders of faith. So I would ask that this initiative take a leadership role in gathering all of this and in being a voice that brings together people like ourselves, because not everyone in the world is as well-meaning as people around this table. There are opportunists. There are political opportunists who, if we do not claim this issue, they will claim it and they will speak to it for their own purposes, and they will not benefit our brothers and our sisters who are very much in need. Thank you. I'm very thankful for the opportunity of being here. Thankful, of course, to His Eminence the Archbishop for inviting us and hosting us in his diocese, to the St. Legidio community for having this foresight, particularly to His Holiness Pope Francis, who has been a consistent and outspoken voice for many people around the world who are not only his own flock, but the Christian body of Christ altogether. It's difficult to follow so many prominent speakers, and I will try not to duplicate. But the reality is that if we look historically, 30 years ago, the Christian population of the Middle East was about 25%. Now, on statistics, it has fallen to 5%, which is tragic in its own right. And even more tragic if we consider that between 75 to 80% of that population exists in one country, and that is Egypt. So the overall Christian presence has become very, very dispersed and has become almost non-existent in some parts of the world. This must be transformed from an issue of minorities to an issue of indigenous people. people who have had their roots in these lands for not only decades or centuries, but for millennia. And so therefore are an instinctive part of that presence and are a stabilizing force. There has been, in the past months in particular, but over the past years, an uprooting, a displacement, a loss of heritage, and a personal loss to many. But more widely, it has been a loss to the whole region, and in fact the whole world, when the indigenous people of an area, those who were part of the history of the institution and indeed the continuous presence of Christianity, become non-existent and are part of the world. More than that, I must say that the presence of Christians in that part of the world have been a stabilizing force. They have been a presence that neutralizes an all too familiar conflict between two parts of a certain religion, being Shiite and Sunni, and they being the stable middle ground of those communities and of those societies. The Arab Spring, so-called bringing of hope, was a great misnomer. It really was a time when there was a lot of expectation, but very little delivery. But the Christian voice in the Middle East was discarded. It was dismissed as self-interested, as aligned to problematic regimes, as that which supported non-democratic parties and non-democratic processes, and that was extremely unfair. The knowledge and the insight and the experience of communities that were there for millennia was just discarded as pro-regime. But we knew that what was happening at that time had no place for an equal Christian presence. It had no place for a real democracy. It was, as we saw in Egypt, a majority rule. But majority rule is very different to democracy. And that is what happened then, and it's what happened throughout the whole of the Middle East. The second uprising in Egypt created a problem. This beatitude said that there were 30 million people in the streets. Depending on which news network you followed and what interest they had, they were somewhere between 2 million and 30 million. Regardless, it was a bulk. And it was a gathering of Christians and Muslims, religious and secular, men and women, young and old, who all wanted something very different. But then we were told that as Christians, we shouldn't have stood against a legitimate authority, 2013. But in 2011, we were also ridiculed for not standing with an uprising that took out a leadership when we knew of the political vacuum it would create and the problematic experiences we would follow. So as church, as Christian leaders, we are damned if we do and damned if we don't. We need to be sure that Christian and religious voices are not used as tools of a wider strategy and not just used to manipulate our own people, intentionally or unintentionally. But we stand with our consciences and we stand with our experience, regardless of the political pressures that must be put on us. We must remain as a moral compass in the midst of political upheaval and problems in the region. The result of all of this is that there is a real need, tragedy, and injustice. And in response, there are widely sincere bodies that want to address these. But there are also bodies and voices that deal with it as a novelty, as a fashionable status, as a social or political playing field, and sometimes even for their own self-interest and opportunities. We need in the Middle East more than just nominal and kind gestures. There needs to be an informed and a long-term and short-term strategy to how this should be addressed. We need to look at this current situation and the current needs of real people. We are too familiar now with looking at our television screens and dealing with people as statistics rather than individuals. Percentages and numbers in isolation of the truth. But we must look at the reality of their experience. There is an immense bravery and witness. 21 Copts in Libya, 30 Ethiopians, before them, the two archbishops who were mentioned, countless bishops, archbishops, priests, deacons, the laity of Iraq and Syria. Before that, Armenia and the genocide, which we are remembering these days. There is a high price being paid for all of this. And it's good for them. It's noble of them. But we must speak. We have a moral, ethical obligation to speak. We must speak, and with a voice that is nuanced. We must take away the concept of the Western Christians and Eastern Christians, because that in itself divides us. We have heard so many times today that Christians of the West must go to the assistance of Christians of the East. There is no such thing. There is no right side and left side of the body. It is the one body of Christ that suffers equally and witnesses equally and proclaims the gospel equally everywhere in the world. And when we lose that terminology, then we speak more robustly. We need to lose the terminology of the Christian West and the Muslim East, because that is offensive to almost everyone in this table. The minute we speak about a Muslim Middle East, we say that everyone around this table who lives in the Middle East has no place. They are foreigners and guests. Just as we cannot say the West is Christian, because there are communities of Muslims and others who live in the West as well. We now speak of the global village that no longer has these boundaries. We can no longer exist in silos of self-interest or geographical plotting, because our paths and our lives and our experiences cross constantly. As a result, we must look at the assistance and safeguarding of Christians not as a charity, but it is justice. We're not doing them favors, but we are giving them their right, their God-given justice and their right to live as respected and equal citizens. We've never wanted protected communities and protected status. We want to be equal and respected. We want to be seen as, within the context of Article 18 of the International Understanding of the Declaration of Human Rights, to have a freedom of conscience and a freedom of religion in expression and in life. We must do this without being prescriptive as well. The matter of migration has come up. Let's not tell people whether they should stay in the Middle East or come out of the Middle East. Let us ask them what they want. The experience of Egypt and Lebanon is very different to the experience of Iraq and Syria and Libya. People there must tell us whether they want to stay and be protected or want to leave and be assisted. But we cannot prescribe that. As I said yesterday, we face a challenge. We must stand together. Because there is a challenge in the Middle East and for Muslims. At the moment, there are a minority that are excluding and marginalizing vast majorities. They exclude them based on a very narrow mold, but they use Islamic texts to justify that. And there must be a conversation internally to tell people why these texts cannot be used and why there must be a nuanced interpretation to protect all involved. We must pray, as His Holiness said, for not only the victims, but for the communities. But we must also pray for the perpetrators, because they are self-confessed religious people who say that they are followers of God, and there is a sanctity of life before God. There is a monument in London just outside Westminster Abbey that is dedicated to the unknown victims. And inscribed around it, it says, "What is it to you, all you who walk by?" We remember the words in the Old Testament in Genesis, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Yes, we are our keepers of our brothers and our sisters, and even those of we do not know as humanity. I want to close with two things. First of all, a comment from a writer by the name of Curtis, who spoke about the early Christians in the first church, who said, "On the surface, the early Christians appeared powerless and weak. They were easy targets of scorn and ridicule. They had no financial resources, no buildings, no status." But then goes on to say, "But finally, what mattered is what they did have. They had faith, they had fellowship, they had a new way of life, they had confidence. These were the important things which made the difference in laying the Christian foundation for Western civilization." Finally, one verse from Scripture in which we can offer all of this. 2 Corinthians, we're all aware of it, and this is the proclamation of the Christians in the Middle East. "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, carrying that suffering and witness and proclaiming not only the cross of Christ, but his glorious resurrection." Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, Bishop. Thank you for your beautiful and precise intervention.